And please turn in your Bibles to the prophet Haggai. If you're using the church Bible, you'll find that on page 791. We've been looking at the prophet for a couple of weeks. The prophet Haggai is made up of four sermons, and we have seen two of his sermons. Haggai was a prophet, a preacher to the people of God who returned from their exile in Babylon. And these exiles lived pretty much all their life without rebuilding the temple. They tried initially, but because of the great opposition from the enemies of God, the Samaritans and others, they stopped. And for 14 years, they didn't bother to continue that rebuilding process. And that's when a guy in the year 520 BC comes and starts his preaching ministry. In the first sermon, we saw that Haggai called the people of God to consider their ways. Where are you guys headed? I mean, is this the kind of life God's people ought to be living? Consider your ways, repent of your ways, and turn to the Lord, and be zealous to rebuild the temple. That was chapter 1, and we saw the people of God repented. They decided to gather the wood and the stone and start rebuilding the temple. And in chapter 2, in the first part of that chapter, verses 1 to 9, which is what we saw last time, the basic message was, consider your God. Who is this God who is calling you to build the temple? He is the real glory. The glory is not something that is confined to the past. The glory is found in who you are worshiping in this temple. And he encouraged them to be strong, to fear not, and to work with full faith that God is with them. And so we pick up in verse 10 for the third sermon of Haggai. And before we read, let's pray so that we will listen and we will receive the word of God. Father in heaven, we ask that, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, give us hearts and minds that have been quietened by your spirit. Help us to receive this word, and would you by your spirit write it down in our hearts. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 and following. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Consider your blessing. Some years ago, when I began doing my first ministry internship, on the very first day, the thing that they taught me was, what's the difference between output and outcome? They said in ministry, it is highly important that you know the difference between output and outcome. What is the difference? Output is something that you plan to do or what you do, whereas outcome is what you accomplish. So, you know, what I plan to do is I'm going to give a copy of the New Testament to 30 houses near my neighborhood. That's output, 30 Bibles given. What's the outcome? Well, many outcomes could be considered. It could be that all those 30 households start reading the Bible and we have made a dent in the illiteracy around my neighborhood concerning the scriptures. The other outcome could be that some of those people see from where this Bible is and they show up in our church. The third outcome could be that some of them become saved. But you see the difference between output and outcome. Now that is important to understand because activity in and of itself does not mean accomplishment. It is very tempting for Christians to be very busy in ministry and then think, we must be accomplishing quite a lot. Not necessarily. Busyness in ministry does not, in and of itself, mean you're accomplishing something great. And the people of God here in Haggai's time needed to be reminded that, because in the first chapter, you know, God said, build a temple so that I might be pleased and I might be glorified. And it's very possible that they started building the temple, and it's a tempting thought, now that we are in the business of building the temple, we might be all right. This holy activity, in and of itself, makes us very holy. And that's why the prophet comes here and begins his sermon with a warning. I say a warning because he is actually talking about the time before they began building the temple. So it is only a potential danger here that they might get caught up with all this activity and think that's enough. And he begins with a warning and then moves on to the need for repentance. And finally, as you can see, the main message of this passage is consider very carefully, give careful thought that from this day on, I'll bless you. This is a very crucial day. This is a turning point in your life because now that you've turned to rebuild the temple, you're moving from curses to blessing. So consider your blessing. Now, before we can consider the blessing, there's a very important thing concerning this passage. Everything that the Lord is talking about here in this passage is about the issue of our heart. It doesn't mention anywhere in the passage, but if you study this passage, you can see what the Lord is concerned is the heart of God's people. As much as he's concerned about their hands being busy in the rebuilding of the temple, we can find here the emphasis is more on the heart. And so as we consider our blessing, we find there are three things the Lord desires concerning our heart. In order to consider your blessing, you need to consider, first of all, the holiness of your heart, secondly, the repentance of your heart, and thirdly, the faith. In other words, you need to have a holy heart, you need to have a repentant heart, and you need to have a believing heart. Those are the three emphases that we find in this sermon of Haggai as he calls people to consider their blessing. So notice, first of all, a holy heart. The prophet begins his sermon by an interaction with the priest. Call the priest and get a ruling. And here we have a situation presented to the priest, and then the priests are called to make their judgment. Now, that's the job of the priest. The job of a priest, in addition to everything they did in the temple, was that by their life and by their doctrine, they were to instruct the people of God as to what is clean and what is unclean, what is profane and what is sacred. And so that is why this question is directed to the priest. Now, what is the question here? The question here is, well, if someone is carrying holy meat, what is holy meat? It's a meat that has been consecrated for a sacrifice. For all reasons, this is possibly a fellowship offering because in other offerings, you can't take the meat and go anywhere. So this is possibly the fellowship offering where you can take a portion of the meat that you offer to the Lord and take it home and eat it. And so if someone is carrying a consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, back in those days, they didn't have this thing called pockets. So you had to fold your garment. It's sort of like a butcher's apron, and you're folding it and holding it. And the question is, the meat is consecrated, you're holding it in a garment, and if that garment touches a bread or a stew or a wine or an oil or any other thing, will that thing become holy? And the answer is no. In other words, holiness is not contagious. You can't pass holiness by touch. In a few moments, we'll have the Lord's table, and our pastor will pray and sacramentally set apart the elements. If I take that bread and start rubbing it on my heart, will my heart suddenly become holy? We all know that's not how holiness works. So holiness is not contagious. Holiness cannot be transmitted by touch. Holiness cannot come about by mere association. That's the principle here that is illustrated by this question. Holiness does not come about by association. Being merely associated with the things of God does not necessarily make you holy. Going through the motions of a religious life does not make anyone holy. You can live in sin and be in the church every Sunday. You're not becoming holy. Just coming here and warming the pew does not make anyone holy. Holiness is not contagious. Where is your heart, brothers and sisters? That's what the Lord is saying. Do you have holiness that flows out of your heart? It's not mere external deeds and external motions and being involved in meetings and going through rituals and ceremonies. It's an issue of the heart. Holiness is an issue of the heart. And therefore, it cannot be passed on by mere touch or mere association. Where is your heart? But then the prophet goes on to ask another question. Well, what about an unclean thing? If someone was unclean because he went and touched a dead body, and so he's really ritually unclean, he's ceremonially unclean, and then he goes and touches any of these, a bread or a stew or oil or whatever, does then that thing become unclean? And the answer is yes. You see, holiness and sinfulness don't work quite the same way. It's not a symmetric, you know, similar fashion. Unlike holiness, sin is infectious. It's sort of like health and sickness, right? If someone is sick and I go and, you know, start ministering to them, I being healthy does not make that person immediately healthy. The chances are greater for me to catch his sickness, right? That's the way it is with sin. Sin does pass from one to another through association. Throughout Scripture, we have warnings. Stay away from sinners. Avoid the world. Be separate. Why? Because if you go along with them, if you start fellowshipping with them, you will start behaving like them and you will become like them. You can move from one degree of sinfulness to another degree of sinfulness by your association with sinful people. You'll start doing things and saying things that you never thought you would because of your association with sinful people. So sin does pass from one to another. Unholiness does pass from one to another through association. It does become unclean. Who are you associating with? Who are your friends? Who do you like to spend the time most with? Whether it's the book of Proverbs, whether it's the book of Psalms, even the Apostle Paul says that. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who are your friends? Who are you spending most of your time? Who are your influences? Who are your examples? Who are the people you're aspiring to become? If they are not holy people, people who from the very heart love the Lord and treasure Him, their sinful, unholy lifestyle will affect you. So who are you following? Who are your friends? Who are you planning to be all the time with? Who are you dating? Who are you planning to marry, young people? Is that a holy man or a holy woman? it'll matter in your life. And no amount of ministry activity or church activity or partnership will change the unholiness of your heart and make it holy. It won't. And God is not pleased with busy hands with unholy hearts. Back in India, when it comes to young people, I was more active in youth ministry for many years, and I know this so well. When it's, a certain period of the year, all of a sudden, high schoolers become strict Sabbatarians. You know when? The final exams are around. Morning, evening, do you have an afternoon service weekend? Oh, wonderful. You know, they are so, early to the church, staying there, even after church fellowshipping. You know why? They think all the unholiness that I've been living in will get, compensated if I just associate with the church. I went to church before exam. No. No amount of such association with holy things of God will cure your heart of your unholiness. And not only that, everything that you do and offer to God will be polluted by that unholiness of your heart. And that's what God says. And Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Unholy heart, very busy in ministry, offering lots of sacrifices, everything polluted by that unholiness. And God says, and what they offer there is unclean with every work of their hands. So God is not pleased with busyness when our hearts are unholy. How was this people of God unholy? Well, for 14 years, they didn't bother that God's temple lies in ruin. And as one man of God said, unbuilt temple speaks about the unwanted resident. That's what it showed. Their neglect of the temple proved their neglect of God himself. God was just an add-on, probably. God was not the center of their lives. His glory was not the most important thing. His presence in their midst was not the most important thing. Religion, yes, but not the most important thing in their life. Their hearts were not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. That's what holiness of heart means, that you love the Lord with all your heart, that you do everything with your heart for his glory, that everything you do is an overflow of your joy in knowing this God. That's heart holiness. Well, they didn't have that. And they proved it by their neglect of the temple. And God goes on to say, look what happened to you. Before you turned to me and before you started rebuilding this temple, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. 50%, that's all you got. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. You toiled and toiled, and I was determined you didn't get all that you desired from your toil. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. And if you compare it with scripture, earlier scriptures, especially Deuteronomy, you'll find these are all curses that God promised he will do if they turn away from him. And yet, you did not turn to me. You see the seriousness with which God deals with unholiness of heart. He decided, you're not going to get my blessing. You're going to get my covenant curses if you don't put me first. He did not bless them as long as they persisted in their unrepentance. And what was the purpose of sending all these judgments? So that they may turn to him. But they didn't. They did not turn to him. And they persisted in their unrepentance. What is the Lord trying to say here? Yes, I desire a holy heart, but when you find you don't have it, you should turn to me in repentance. And we do find, now we are coming to the present moment of this day, we do find they did turn. They did turn. In Haggai chapter 1, that's what we find. The people are confronted by the prophet, and he calls them to consider the ways and turn, and we find the people were stirred by the Spirit, and they turned. And that's, you know, if you notice, that's the sixth month that Haggai began preaching. And then the seventh month, he had his next sermon. This one comes in the ninth month. What was going on in the eighth month? Well, if you look at Zechariah chapter 1, in the eighth month, Zechariah starts preaching. And what's his message? Zechariah's message is this: the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you. It's the same message. Repent. Turn from your selfish ways and turn to me. Put me first. Don't be like your fathers. Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not turn. The fathers did not turn. But you find over here that they did turn. It says in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 1, when Zechariah proclaimed all this, the people repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. And the prophet very specifically says they repented. So Haggai proclaimed the word, consider your ways and repent. Zechariah comes and says, repent. And they did repent. And they turned to rebuild the temple. And this 24th day of the ninth month is a very important day. Now, the work has already begun in one sense. They've got the wood and they've got the stone. But this is a very important day because this is the day on which the foundation of the Lord's temple is laid. In one sense, this is the official the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple. This is the proof of their repentance. They have decisively and wholeheartedly turned from their sin, turned from their negligence of God to rebuild the temple. And it's this day, the Lord says, is crucial. It's a turning point in your life because from this day on, I'll bless you. The day you repent is the day of your blessing. So along with a holy heart, you need to have a repentant heart. Repentance is necessary when it comes to receiving blessing from God. They were walking in some sort of religiosity. They had the altar. They didn't have the full temple. They saw that's enough. And that's what the world keeps telling us, right? Well, religion is good, some sort of it. My father is fond of saying, religion is good when you're old. And he looks at me and says, you're not old. That might be the reason why God gave me a lot of gray hairs, you know. But that, who said religion is only for the old? Who said religion is just for the weekends? Who said God is to be minimized and belittled like that? Turn from that and wholeheartedly pursue him and put him first. And there is sure blessing for repentance. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with sin, if you're living in compromise, and if you are battling, should I turn, should I not turn? If you're still negotiating with God and battling about whether I need to repent, listen carefully, repent of your sins. If you're living in sin, turn from sin. There is sure blessing. There is sure blessing in turning wholeheartedly, decisively to the Lord. If you're living in sin, the message of the Lord is stop living in sin and turn to me in repentance. That will be the day of your blessing. Stop doing this holy drama where you live in sin and on Sunday you go through the motions of Christian living. Stop doing that and turn to me wholeheartedly. But it doesn't end there. It says, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, verse 18, consider What is to be considered? Is the seed yet in the barn? And the answer is no, it's not in the barn. We have sown the seed because this is the ninth month. And if you put it in our calendar, it's December. It's winter. We have planted the seed. We are waiting for the harvest. Is the seed yet in the barn? No, Lord. We have sown it. We don't have any seed in the barn. And God says, indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, all the fruit-yielding plants of that day and that place, indeed, they have yielded nothing. It's not yet time for them to yield anything. But from this day on, I'll bless you. What is the Lord saying? You have turned to me, and I promise you I'll bless you, but you can't see it now. It's not yet time for harvest. You can't see that I will truly bless you and you will truly have a fruitful, bountiful harvest. You can't see it now yet. I am telling you from this day on, I'll bless you. What is the Lord saying? You need to have a heart that is believing in my promises. Not just repentant, but repentant and believing. You can't see it now, but I am promising you, you will see it, that I am a God who blesses those who turn to me in repentance. So walk by faith and not by sight. And that's the case even for us, right? We turn from our sin and we turn to the Lord. We don't see immediately some great blessing sometimes. It takes time sometimes. We might go through a process of discipline before we can see the harvest of righteousness. But God's word promises us, I will bless you. You turn to me and you put me first, there is sure blessing. Now for us as New Testament believers, what is this temple to which we should turn and receive our blessing? This is fascinating. These people were defiled. God says they were defiled and everything they offer is defiled. And they put one stone. And God says, from this day on, I'll bless you. Wow, isn't that something? Unholy people, defiled people, everything they are offering is defiled before God. And with one mind they come and put a foundation stone. And God says, that's enough. I don't need to see anything more. I've seen your heart has decisively turned towards me. From this day on, I promise you, I'll bless you. Wow. What is this building? What's so special about this building that they turn and decide to build it? God says, you have come out of my curses and you're on to my blessings. Well, we all know that the temple is a foreshadow, is a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And I mentioned that in my first sermon, Haggai, that the temple language of the Old Testament is applied by the New Testament in a number of ways. We heard one of them in the morning sermon. But one of the other ways, and one of the chief ways it is applied in the New Testament by the Lord himself, is that he is the ultimate temple. And he is the ultimate reconstructed temple. Because he is, first of all, destroyed under the wrath of God, and then he is raised up. He is the true reconstructed temple, to whom if you turn in repentance and faith, you are surely under the blessing of God. And we know that in a number of ways. And even here, you know, the Lord says, verse 15, the Lord says, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? Now, Luke picks up that language in 19, verse 14, Luke 19, 14, and uses it in the reverse form. Stone will not be placed upon stone when I pour out my curse. And so we see the building they build is not the real temple. It is the Lord Jesus Christ to whom all of this ultimately points. He is the true temple that shall be reconstructed. And when you turn to him in repentance, you will receive blessing. And he's not only just the reconstructed temple, he's the only priest who can touch an unholy person and make him holy. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, with Jesus coming to the leper, And the leper says, "Will you touch me and make me clean?" And Jesus is moved with pity, and he touches him, and immediately that leper is made clean. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus says, "You need to do something. Go to the priest and do the offering." Why? As a proof, as a testimony to them. Testimony about what? The real high priest who goes out of the camp in search of the unclean leper and makes him clean and brings him back to the fold of God has arrived. The real high priest is here. The real temple is here. That's why he said, go and do this as a proof, as a testimony to them. He's the only one who can touch you and make you holy. He's the only temple to which you turn in repentance and faith. You have moved from the curses of God to the blessing of God. So, brothers and sisters, will you take heed to the prophet's word? It's not just activity that God is interested in. It is your heart. It's not just what you do for the Lord, but how you do for the Lord. Do you have a heart that is holy by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? A heart that has been cleansed and purified by the Lord, where the Lord is your true love. There was a soldier, I heard the story, this is a true story, a soldier of Napoleon was once shot. It was just 1 inch above his heart, and while the surgeon was taking the bullet, this guy said, 1 inch down, and he would have found the emperor. Because the emperor resides in my heart, you know. 1 inch down, and he would have found the emperor. Is that true of our lives? That if someone were to dissect your heart, they'll find King Jesus reigning supreme in your heart. That is the definition of heart holiness. And all the rebuilding and all the ministry and all the attendance in the church is that flowing out of such a heart where Jesus is reigning supreme. And we will all have to confess, no, there are areas of our heart, there are areas of our life which are unholy. And that's why we need to have a repentant heart. We need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have a holy heart. I am turning to your temple, your Son, Lord Jesus, for my cleansing. And would you have a heart that is believing in the Lord and his promise that if you turn to the Lord Jesus with repentance and faith, you're surely moved from curse to favor, from curse to grace. Now, what is this blessing that the Lord keeps telling you? From this day on, I'll bless you. Now, we know here in this context, it's in agricultural terms. Your trees will bear fruit, you'll have a bountiful harvest and all, and so on and so forth. But is that it? Most of us, I don't know, I don't know any person involved in agriculture here. Is that, it's not great news for me personally because I don't do any agriculture. So what is this blessing we are talking about? What is the ultimate blessing the Lord is talking about here? You moved from my curse to my favor, to my grace. I am no longer against you. I am for you. You are someone in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the gospel? That God is for us, not against us. So brothers and sisters, take heed to this message as you consider your greatest blessing, which is that you are recipients of grace. Consider it with a consideration of your heart. As someone said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So as much as Haggai is so much interested in God's people no longer being apathetic and complacent about rebuilding the temple, Haggai is equally concerned that the people of God have the right heart. So as you are called by God to engage in his work of rebuilding and building his kingdom and his church, as you engage in various ministry opportunities and activities here, pay close attention, consider or give careful thought to your heart. Is it a heart that is marked by holiness, repentance, and faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word that confronts us. In your love and your grace, you send your word and you correct us, you warn us, you tell us of potential danger we might have. Thank you for your truth that brings us out of darkness, which gives us discernment, and which gives us health and holiness by working in our inward part. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who can touch our inward parts and transform us by applying this truth, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ and causing us to truly love him with all of our being. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take this word and you will scan all of our hearts. You will detect sin. You will kill sin. You will cause us to kill sin. And you will cause us to be a people who are marked with heart holiness, a people who truly love you, a people who are truly rejoicing in you for your free offer of salvation in your Son, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.